Thank you so much, choir and orchestra, and thank you, congregation, for worshiping the Lord today in spirit and in truth. And I hope you're ready for the preaching of God's Word. We're still in the Gospel of Luke, and so I invite you now to turn there to the second chapter. I'm just preaching to you from passages of Luke that are only found in this third Gospel. They're not found in Matthew. They're not found in Mark or in John. And as a matter of fact, all that we know about the childhood of Jesus is right here in the Gospel of Luke. And much of the reason for that is we believe that one of the people that Luke leaned heavily upon for his research project was the mother of Jesus, Mary. And so no doubt much of what we read here is what was reported to Luke by Jesus' own mother. And I'm so encouraged to learn about the parents of Jesus today because I am a parent. And truth of the matter is, you never stop being a mom or a dad. So whether you're in the child-rearing years or you're past that into the grandparent stage or maybe even beyond that, or whether you're just a person that's preparing for marriage or preparing for parenthood, there's much that we can learn today from the life and example of Joseph and Mary. Just think about them. They were the parents of a middle schooler. If you'll look at this text, you'll see that Jesus was 12 years old when this happened. There are many challenges of being the parent of a teenager, especially a middle schooler. Aside from that fact, Jesus was also a child prodigy. Can you think what it would be like to be the parent of a child prodigy? Think what it'd be like to be the parent of Kim Eun-young. He's called the super genius from Korea. He's going to turn 50 years old this year. He was born in 1962. At 4 years of age, Kim Eun-young learned four languages: his own native Korean, Japanese, English, and German. If that isn't enough for you, at age 7 years old, Kim Eun-young was invited by NASA to the United States of America. And he started working on his PhD in physics, and he earned his doctorate in physics before he was 15 years old. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, Kim Eun-young's IQ is estimated somewhere over 210, which is a world record. Just think what it'd be like to be the parent of such a child prodigy. Think what it'd be like to be the parent of Indian-born Akrit Jaswal. Akrit Jaswal, at the age of 7, with no medical training whatsoever, performed his first surgical procedure in his own home in India. There was a local girl who had had her hand badly disfigured in a fire, and she couldn't afford a doctor. And so here is this 7-year-old that takes this little girl into his own home, performs the delicate surgery on her hand to perfection. By age 12, Akrit Jaswal says that he's very near. He's on the verge of finding a cure for cancer. Think what it'd be like to be the parent of such a child prodigy. Think what it'd be like to be the parent of Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. It's said that by 3 years old, he could play the keyboard by ear. And by 6 years old, he was touring all of Europe giving concerts, which were basically the pieces of music that he had composed himself, a 6-year-old, for nobility and private concerts. And so now we're introduced to Jesus Christ at 12 years of age. And he has eclipsed the combined brain power and talent of all of these child prodigies that I've mentioned to you. Why? Because he is God incarnate. He is the Son of God, yet fully human. Fully human, yet fully divine. And here are simple Joseph and Mary. They are his parents. And as a parent, I am so encouraged by not only their strengths that I learn about here in Luke chapter 2, but also their weaknesses. They were human beings just like you and me, and they made their share of mistakes. I want us to begin by looking at their strengths, by looking at their convictions. In verse 39, if you have your Bible open there to Luke 2, verse 39, would you read silently as I read aloud? It says, "So when they," that's Joseph and Mary, "had performed some things," is that what your Bible says? Oh, let me try again. "When they had performed most things," is that what your Bible says? Oh, well, why don't you just read it with me then? "When they had performed all things according to what? The law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." I'll tell you one thing about Joseph and Mary. With all their faults, with all their foibles, they had scriptural convictions to be obedient to the mandates of God's Word. So much to the point that they weren't satisfied just to perform some things that were written in the Word of God, or just most things or many things that were written in the Word of God. They would not be content until they had plumbed the entire depths of God's Word and said, to the best of our ability, we are following the mandate of Scripture. That is our conviction. Let me ask you, Mom and Dad. Let me ask you, grandparents. Do you have that kind of conviction? Are you instilling scriptural convictions in your children and in your grandchildren? Oh, God, give us more parents who see it as their responsibility to nurture and to grow and to admonish the young lives that the Lord has placed into their homes. These are the kind of parents that Joseph and Mary were. Here's a good scripture for you. Proverbs 22, verse 6. It says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now let's talk about that word old. In the Hebrew way of thinking, that's not talking about a gray-haired man, no. That Hebrew idiom literally means when he's got hair on his chin. And a lot of guys start growing hair on their chin around the time that they're a middle schooler. So train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's got hair on his chin, when he's a middle schooler, he won't depart from it. Because Mom and Dad saw it as their responsibility to take this young life that God had made them stewards over and to live out as an example and a role model to them the importance of obedience to the scriptural demands found in God's Word. I'll tell you what I see in a lot of parents today. They look at the institutionalized church and they say, well, you know, we've got a children's minister. We've got a youth minister. They're the ones. It's their job. We're paying them a salary. They're the ones that ought to teach my kids scriptural convictions. No way. Brenda Clifton and Brian Morgan should only supplement what you're doing at home 7 days a week. We're only here to support what should already be happening in the home Sunday through Saturday. But so many parents have abdicated their parental role of instilling scriptural convictions in their children to the church. And that's why our families are in the mess that they're in. Friend, no one else can be dad to that child or mom to that child that God has placed in your home. And we need parents who will be role models of obedience because it is their scriptural conviction. I know this. I know that young Mary loved God's Word. She so loved God's Word that she had hidden it in her heart. Preacher, how do you know that? I know that because of her song of praise, which we studied just a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Do you remember her Magnificat? My soul does magnify the Lord. She didn't have hardly one original thought in that song of praise. You know where most of that song of praise came from? From Hannah's song of praise in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. Mary had no doubt learned that song of praise when she was a youngster. She had parents that taught her the Word of God, so that it was when she came to that defining moment in her life when the angel Gabriel would say, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and the Most High God is going to overshadow you and you're going to conceive, that she could do nothing more than just bubble forth the praise that she had already memorized from God's Word. Are you that way? Do you have those kind of scriptural convictions? I pray that you do. I pray that we have parents and guardians and teachers and grandparents and great-grandparents who have the convictions of Joseph and Mary, but I look not only at their convictions, I look at their child. There in verse number 40. Look there, every eye. It says there in verse 40, and the child, that's Jesus, grew. Isn't that an amazing thought? Here is Jesus. He is no less than God Himself. He is fully God, yet when He came to this earth, He divested Himself of all of His glory and became fully man. Fully God, at the same time fully man, and as such, as a human being, He grew. Amazing thought. He wasn't born an old man. He was not the curious case of Benjamin Button. He developed just like you and I would. And when we look there at the rest of verse 40, we see the way that he grew. He became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What's so interesting about this verse is if we fast forward to verse 52, Dr. Luke amplifies the way that Jesus grew. And so look there in verse 52. Let's just fast forward there, the last verse in chapter 2. And Jesus increased. Interesting word. Compare that to the word grew that we just read. It's a different word. In the original Greek tongue, it is a word prokoptos. And it means to progress. Jesus was making daily progress in his life. And if you'll unpack verse 52, you'll see that he progressed or increased in four areas. Now watch this, parents. Here are the four arenas that your child at home needs to be growing in, needs to be making progress in. But I'm going to go one better than that. It's the same four areas that you ought to be making progress in too. Okay? So let's look at it. Let's see the first way they grew. He grew intellectually. See it there in verse 52? It says, and Jesus increased, or he made progress, in wisdom. What does that mean? It means he had a firm grasp on the truth of God's Word. And that's because he was taught it at home. And he had wisdom that no classroom could offer. He had wisdom that no secular book could offer. He had wisdom that only comes from the holy, inspired Word of Almighty God. Parents, are you growing that way? You see, you can't give your child what you don't have. You can't tell them to go where you hadn't been. And every one of us in this building, adults and children alike, need to be growing in wisdom. In our understanding of God's Word, the best way you can do that is by coming to Sunday school, by having a daily quiet time with the Lord and saying, God, teach me. Teach me wisdom from your truth. I don't want the conventional wisdom of this world. I want to know what your Word has to say. I want to be set apart from the conventional wisdom, and I want my life to be directed from your holy, inspired Word. And I've got news for you here, friend. You never arrive. That's why it uses that word prokoptos, the word increased. He kept on growing. He kept on growing. And I don't care how old you are. You can be 8 or 88 years old, and you need to be growing in wisdom because we never arrive. We'll continue growing intellectually in wisdom until the day we die. This is the first way that Jesus grew or made progress. Look again there in verse 52. He also grew physically. See it there? He grew in stature. Now think about the human author of this book. It's a doctor. It's a medical physician. Now that's Luke's job, is to take care of people's physical well-being. And so he would be particularly interested in the physical development of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure Joseph and Mary took it upon themselves to make sure that Jesus, the child, had the right things to eat, that he had a sufficient amount of exercise. And by the way, that's something that all of us in this place need, children and adults alike. I know human nature. I know most of you have already broken your New Year's resolutions about diet and exercise. That's okay. Just admit you're a failure and start over again. Start over again today, because all of us, both children and adults alike, need to grow not only intellectually in wisdom, but we need to grow in the proper ways in physical strength. And so this is the way that Jesus grew. But go on here and notice a third way that he grew. There in verse 52, it says that he grew in favor with God. You see, he not only grew intellectually, he not only grew physically, but he grew spiritually. He grew in favor with God. This is just a restatement of what Peter said that each one of us ought to do. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he said that we, all of us as believers, should grow in grace and knowledge. Is that the way you're growing? Well, I tell you what I look at so many Sundays is a bunch of spiritual babes. They're not making progress. They're not growing. They're not increasing in favor with God because they're not studying God's Word. They're not praying. They're not fellowshipping with the Lord God Almighty. Oh, friend, we need to move beyond that milk stage of being a babe in Christ and start growing and developing and making progress in grace and knowledge. This is God's plan for every believer. He doesn't want you to live the tragic life of someone who is an infant until the day they die. But that's what happens in so many Christian lives. Most of you count on me to spoon-feed you Scripture every Sunday morning, and that's all you get all week long. You're not going to grow that way. You need to daily get into the Word of God. Well, there's a fourth way that he grew. He grew socially. Look at it there. He not only grew in favor with God, but he grew in favor with men. That word favor is an interesting word. We see it all the way throughout the Bible. Jesus grew in favor with man because they respected him. He did not conform to their worldly standards, but they respected him. They might not agree with everything that he said or that he stood for, but they saw that his walk matched his talk, and they had to respect him for that. I look over in the Old Testament, and I see a guy by the name of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5, I see there that he gained favor with the king, the godless king, without compromising his own standards. You see, friend, you can have the respect of this godless world. They won't invite you to their beer bashes. They won't invite you to their parties. But when their life is falling apart, they'll remember you. And they'll remember your standing with God, and out of respect for you, even though they don't invite you to their parties, guess who they're going to call on? They're going to call on you when their life is falling apart. But it wasn't just Nehemiah. Remember Esther in the Old Testament? That same word favor is used over and over and over again in the book of Esther. She lived in the godless empire of Persia, modern-day Iran. And every Persian that she came in contact with, the Bible says that she had favor in their eyes. She did it without compromising her convictions, without conforming to their worldly and godless standard. I think of Daniel. That same word favor is used of him. The Bible says that God gave him favor with the chief eunuch. Think about Daniel and where he was. He was a teenager in godless Babylon, modern day Iraq. Yet he didn't let that godless culture push him into their carnal mold and make him like themselves. He stood for the convictions he learned as a young Jewish boy. And because of that, he had favor in godless people's sight. And so interesting to see this word favor used by Dr. Luke again, not here in the Gospel of Luke, but in his second volume of history, the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we read about the first believers there, and we see there how they grew in favor, same word here, with all men, not some men, but all men. And not all men there in Jerusalem believed what they believed. Some of them didn't agree with them at all, but they couldn't help but respect them because their walk matched their talk. How is it with you, parents? Are you that kind of person? Are you instilling those kind of virtues? Is your child growing in these four areas like Jesus grew? It's tragic if they're not. But go on here and notice Jesus' parents, not only their convictions and their child, notice their custom there in verse 41. Every eye looking there, they had a custom, they had a family tradition. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he, that's Jesus, was 12 years old, a middle schooler, they went up to Jerusalem according to, here's the word, custom of the feast. They had a family tradition. You know, we're just coming out of the holiday season, and it's so interesting to me to hear about all your different family traditions. Some of them are very, very interesting to me. But I hope that you have a family tradition, a family habit, and a family custom that Joseph and Mary had, and not just during the holiday time, but 12 months out of the year. And that is to go to God's house to worship God with your family. That was the custom of Joseph and Mary. And I tell you, it wasn't just a sporadic kind of thing. This wasn't a side trip for them. Go on down into verse 43 and see an interesting expression here. It says, when they, that's Joseph and Mary, had finished the days. What does that mean? Well, the Passover feast was 8 days long. The typical Jewish pilgrim in that day wouldn't stay the entire 8 days. They'd only stay part of the 8 days. That's what the run-of-the-mill Jewish worshiper did in that day. But Joseph and Mary were not content with that. They didn't just want part of it. They wanted to be underneath the glory spout from the first call to worship to the last amen. They wanted to be there from the prelude to the postlude. God, I don't want to miss one aspect of what you've got for me in the house of God. That was their custom. That was their tradition. Is that the kind of custom and tradition and habit that you're instilling in your family? I pray that it is. But go on here and see not only these strengths, we now get into the weaknesses of these parents, Joseph and Mary. And this is where I'm really encouraged. I'm really challenged when I think about their convictions and I think about their child and the way he grew into such a well-rounded person, and I think about their custom, boy, their habit of worship, I'm kind of challenged by that. I'm really challenged by that. But now I find some comfort in seeing some of their faults and foibles, beginning with their concern. In verse 43, look at it here. It says, when they had finished the days, they returned. And the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. They had all the normal concerns and anxieties of any parent of a middle schooler. But here they had lost Jesus. Mercy sakes alive. How do you lose Jesus? Joseph and Mary did. As a matter of fact, you go up to verse 48, the last word there. Here Mary is kind of calling Jesus on the carpet, and she tells Jesus all the heartburn that he has put them through. And the word she uses there is, we have sought you anxiously. We have been so concerned. We've died a million deaths wondering where you are. This is what you've done to us. We are so concerned about you. Really, Joseph and Mary had no one really to blame but themselves. They should have been more vigilant, seeing where their own child was. And this is where I'm very encouraged by Joseph and Mary, because I'm a human being. I make mistakes, and young people, children, those that are in here, those up in the balcony, here down in the main floor, I want you to know this. Your parents are human beings, and they're going to make many, many mistakes. And I know that's no news to many of you. Parents, let me say this to you. You need to be able to admit to your children when you've made a mistake. You need to be able to learn how to make 6 statements in your family. You need to be able to say, I'm wrong. When's the last time? I want you to just think about this. Be honest. Your children will help you on this point. When's the last time you said, I was wrong? For some of you, it has been years. Some of you are so consumed with a perfectionist mentality, you think your kids hadn't figured out yet that you're imperfect, that you would never allow that statement to cross your lips. I was wrong. That's the first thing you need to learn how to say many, many times, not only to your children, but your spouse. When's the last time you told your spouse, I was wrong? Your spouse can tell me. Some of us have never admitted I was wrong. Second statement we need to learn how to make in our families, I made a mistake. I was wrong. I made a mistake. Dad's not perfect. Mom's not perfect. Your husband's not perfect. Your wife's not perfect. I was wrong. I made a mistake. And here's where the rubber hits the road. Third statement you need to learn how to make all the time to your children and to your spouse. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. When's the last time you said that in your family? That's not said nearly enough. We need to say, I was wrong. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Mary wasn't a perfect parent. At least here in Scripture, we don't see her making any of those 6 statements. She's just blaming Jesus, which a lot of that goes on in churches today, amongst Christians today. Instead of saying, I'm to blame, we blame God. And we need to today make an honest assessment of ourselves. We are mistake prone. We have faults and foibles. And we need to admit right now to God and to everyone in our family and everyone around us that I make mistakes. And because of that, I'm wrong. And because of that, I'm sorry. It'll go a long, long way toward having a healthy home and a happy life. But we see not only their concern, here we see their confusion in verse 46. Look at their every eye in verse 46. It says, now so it was that after 3 days, they found him, Jesus, in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. Let me tell you an interesting thing about that word, teachers. This is the last time that Luke uses that word, unless it's in reference to John the Baptist and to Jesus. At this stage in Jesus' life, he was willing to be taught, but this would be the last time that he would be in that role as student. So he was in the midst of the teachers, middle of verse 46, both listening to them and asking them questions, verse 47. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. When Joseph and Mary saw him in action, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And here's the first words out of Jesus' mouth as a human being. Mark doesn't record it. Matthew doesn't record it. John doesn't record it. Only Luke. And he waited till he's 12 years old. He's already highlighted the fact in verse 52 that Jesus was fully human, that he grew and developed like any human being would, but now he speaks of his divinity when he says this, verse 49, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Yeah, Mom, I'm a human being, but I am also God. I am the Son of God, and I've been sent here to do His work. Now, Mary already knew that. Gabriel had told her that she would miraculously conceive and have a virgin birth. She knew that the child that she bore was no less than God Himself. She knew that He was the Son of God. She knew those facts. But now she had to deal with those facts in a very personal way. And that's why verse 50 ought to be the verse that every parent of a middle schooler posts somewhere in their home and memorizes. But they did not understand the statement which He spoke to them. She couldn't grasp it. It was too much for her. It was too confusing for her. So much to the point, if you go on into the last statement of verse 51, the Bible says that His mother kept or treasured all these things in her heart. That's just another way of her saying, I don't understand all this. I can't grasp all this. And so I'm just going to file it away and maybe I'll understand it perfectly later on. Let me ask you a question. When did Mary understand that? When did Mary finally understand the mission and mandate of Jesus? She didn't understand it when He was adult. Remember the story recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Mary and Jesus' siblings came to Him while He was an adult in ministry and sought to bring Him home with them because they thought that maybe Jesus had lost His mind. Maybe He was unstable. And we love Him, we know Him. We just want to take Him out of this public arena and we just want to take Him back to the safe and loving confines of His home. Mary didn't quite grasp that until she stood at the foot of the cross and she saw her own son suffering and bleeding and dying. And then, I think she probably grasped it. Which leads me to make this statement to you. Don't wait until you have perfect understanding about Jesus to be obedient to Him. You know, I preach to people every week that say, you know, I'd walk that aisle. I would get baptized. I would join the life of this church. But I don't have all my answers about Jesus or all my questions about Jesus answered yet. I don't have perfect understanding that I want. Friend, if you're waiting on that, I've got news for you. You're going to be waiting the rest of your life. You'll never, ever be able to perfectly understand Christ and all that He's done for you and is doing for you through His love and through His sacrifice. Don't let perfect understanding be your reason for not submitting yourself to God today. As a matter of fact, Jesus is a good role model for us in that. Do you see there in verse 51? It says that He was subject to His parents in all things. As a child, yet as the Son of God, as God Himself, He recognized that Mom and Dad have parental authority in His life. And even though He might be getting some whiskers on His chin as a middle schooler, He knew that he needed to be obedient to Mom and Dad. It's a good example for you and me. Some of us are rebellious when it comes to doing what God wants us to do. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:8 that Jesus learned obedience. Isn't that an amazing thing? The man who was the law Himself, the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law, yet Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus as a human learned obedience through the things He suffered. If Jesus learned obedience, we need to too. And the rubber hits the road right here today, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Do you have a stiff neck? You don't want to obey the authority that God has placed in your life? That begins with having an obedience and a submission to the authority of God the Father. And He's speaking to so many here today. People who have grown up or are growing up in imperfect homes with imperfect parents, or you've been through the pain of an abusive father, a neglectful mother. Things hadn't been perfect for you, but I want to point you to the perfect Father, God Himself. You don't have to understand Him perfectly. You don't have to know everything about Jesus perfectly to obey Him today. So Lord, in this moment, during this Your invitation, I pray that we would submit ourselves to You, that we would bring honor and glory to Your name. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.